Okay, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as I've said before, I believe Paul is addressing some very specific questions as far as the practical working of the body. And so he addresses details. He's specifically giving them very specific instruction in things. And I believe if we start to think about it, you can see he's really dealing right at the heart of what their difficulties were. Back in the beginning, he said something about, he said, I've heard some that one says this and one says that, and I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We might think, when we look at around us today, that's impossible. And that this is a very real working that's taking place in the Corinthian church. Because we come in with so many different ideas, so many different things. Our minds and our concepts have been formed. Is it really possible that we could move with one mind and one judgment? Some would say, no, it's not possible. Others would say, it's possible, but, and they add a but on it. And so when you start to see what he's saying here, it's the instruction, I believe, that we need to do that. And some would deal with the question by just creating a structure where only one man's in charge. Don't open it up to anybody. That way you can make sure there's no disagreement. You know. But when you open it up and you lay it all down so that every brother and every sister is free to respond or express themselves in the Lord, then if it's not done in a spiritual way and not done in God's order, then it's going to bring chaos. And nobody wants to be around chaos. We all want to be around harmony and peace. The only way that can happen is if we are moving in the Lord. So the instruction, I believe, here is very practical instruction to bring that about and make it happen. Now, as I looked at this, and I believe one of the many things that we could draw from this chapter, but I think the first one that's brought here is probably an subject that is significant to all of us or important to all of us, so let's concentrate on that to start with, and that is on judgment. Along with what we've just read here, he says certain things here. He says, he did not judge himself. He said, he who judges me is the Lord. And then verse 5 particularly, he said, judge nothing before the time. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. But in chapter 2, here's what he said. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. And then over in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2 and 3, he says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, I'd like to talk about this. You keep on reading there. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is there not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? So, on one case he says, the spiritual man judges all things. He says, can't you judge the things in your midst? And here he says, judge not. So how do we resolve that? It's the same man writing. So it's not two different men. He's writing to the same people. He's writing only a few verses apart from each other.
I would hope judge means something different. Totally.
All right. So let's see if we can't dissect this tonight.
Sounds like you've got to go back to the Greek. We're
not appealing to the Greek.
Scholar.
We're not appealing to the Greek. Maybe some can solve it that way. but I choose to not go there. So, what's your first thoughts on this? What's Paul saying here?
One thing I heard or read once, which just clarified it in my own mind, it said that we are to judge the fruit, not the motive. Speaking of the righteous spiritual judgment, righteous spiritual man judges all things, we're to judge what we see in the fruit, not the motive of the person or the heart.
Okay. I think that's good.
First reference to judgment, the spiritual man judging all things. Actually, I'm not sure I can speak to it in particular sections, but some other thoughts about judgment. One was, thinking of, I believe it was Christ saying how you know not which direction the wind blows or which direction it comes from, so is each one that is getting it right, so is each one that's, so is the Spirit of the Lord, or by the Spirit, in a way that makes me think of the first part where it says, spiritual man judges all things, and is not rightly judged by anyone, where can you really say that you have, can you totally and completely judge a man's being led of the Spirit if you're trying to figure it out as an exact science, and, he did this, and he should have done that, and it's like the wind. Can you really explain its movements completely? If it's the Spirit, then there are certain cases where the man's led of the Spirit is going to do things that go beyond the natural reasoning of being able to rightly judge a man and say, well, that for certain could not have been God because it doesn't fit this maybe preconceived idea or something that you have in mind that this is the way God works. So part of that comes in, and then I'm also thinking, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just what Christ said, and so appearance isn't necessarily just the things that you see on the outside of a person, of course, although you can apply it there too, but what appears to be the case, or what you think you know, or the amount that you know about a situation, that might not, it isn't going to be the whole story. You're never going to know the whole story, so that reminds me of what Paul's saying here, where he says, don't judge anything before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring light to hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Then, it won't just be by the appearance, but it'll be the actual inward that will be totally revealed. So, that's not saying on one side of the fence to the other, but those are some other thoughts about judgment that come to mind that seem relevant. So, being led of the Spirit, I would think that there are times where you're going to hold off and reserve judgment and say, Lord will judge them. I don't know the situation. But in other instances, in the midst of a gathering and things that need to be addressed, I think the same Spirit would lead us to deal with matters and judge according to the Lord's leading.
Some more thoughts. Judgment.
Well, what George said there about motives, we're called to not, I think it deals more with making a decision that in the wrong spirit about another person, it's not something that we're sensing by the Holy Spirit that, okay, this person is not moving properly. But it's more of a natural movement that I decide, well, I don't think that person's right. And so I maybe treat them differently, or I mentally judge and say, this is where they're standing. There is a judgment by the Spirit, definitely, where, this just seems, that we're making a decision about their motives and their intentions, and it's not something that the Lord has shown us. And then we're moving forward in that as if it were the truth.
Okay. Good.
This is a very confused subject. I've heard this discussed a lot.
Just judge it. Well, it's pretty challenging, and yet I believe that it's very real. Because some would dismiss it and say, well, judge not lest you be judged, right? Whatever judgment you judge, it will be judged to you. So I don't judge anything. And yet what do? The spiritual man judges all things.
It can be very dangerous if you dismiss it. Because you come over the Coptics who would say, the priests and bishops judge all things, and then everybody else don't judge anybody or anything.
I see. So they solve it that way.
They put it in the hands of men.
So that's how they solve the problem. Put the judgment in the hands of a few that are qualified. Okay.
Discernment and judgment could be kind of the same thing, right?
Go ahead.
What's that?
Well, go ahead and say what you're thinking.
Well, I like what Oswald says about discernment, and that is if God shows you a need, it's so that you would pray for that person, and that you would look for God's wisdom to fill that need instead of condemning that person. The spiritual man is going to look for the wisdom of God to bring edification, and so that's the righteous judgment by a spiritual man. And his judgment is not to bring condemnation, but to find a way to edify.
Okay. So that would partly get back then as far as what George said, as far as the matters of the heart. I mean, what you're saying is a little bit different. But definitely, what you're saying is the judgment, whatever the movement is, it needs to be unto edification and for a purpose. Is that what?
Yes.
Okay.
I think either you brought it up or Brother Jesse brought it up in a meeting not too long ago. It is. We all can see a need in a brother or sister, but it's not to tear down or bring condemnation, but it's to pray for that person, genuinely get God's heart and God's mind for that person.
Okay. All right. Some more thoughts here. It's a challenging subject.
So in one sense, the spiritual judgment, that which a spiritual man should do, goes almost hand in hand with discernment. You have to discern before you can really spiritually judge something.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that goes hand in hand?
Yeah. On this particular passage, what do you think that he's saying here? He said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. And Paul said, you know, I don't even judge myself. What is he saying here? What's the focus in this first section?
Reminds me of chapter 3, right before. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And I think a lot of things may not be shown until the end of time. And things that look like they're good now will not look so good when fire comes, burns up the stubble.
Mm-hmm. Any more thoughts, sir? Okay, well, let me try to share a little bit here what I see, and I'm sure that I don't have all of the answers, and I think your input is good. I don't believe that just appealing to language is going to solve it. There may be some differences in language, there may be some different words, but I think we're going to have to think a little bit higher. Would you agree with this? Whatever words we look upon it, look upon, there's a definite distinction between these. Judging from the sense of evaluation versus judging with the thought of condemnation. Is that clear? As I look at something and I say, this is the situation, this is what's really happening. Whether I use the word discernment, whether I use the word judgment, whether I use the word evaluation, I'm not really concerned so much about the word, but the thought behind the word. I'm looking to see what is really happening. That's one idea. Now, a second idea is that which I am drawing a final act of, I'm looking for another word besides judgment, a final act of condemnation and finality upon a situation and assigning a
sentencing.
Yeah. The judge, when he raises his gavel and says, guilty. Okay? And it's a sentence. I assign him to death. That's judgment. That there's condemnation in that. There's a finality in it. An example of that is Christ on the cross. It says, by whom the world... Oh, that's where he says crucified, but the word judgment is used in one of the scripture, which God was in Christ and judging the world. So the condemnation that on this world systems and so on was done at Calvary, and there was a finality about it. There was no redeeming of the world. There was no, well, let's rethink this thing. It was a finality upon it. In the final day of the judgment of God, there is a finality. The door is closed. There is nobody that's going to open the door. It's sealed. It's not, there's no mercy. It's gone. It's done with. The wrath of God comes. That idea of judgment. So we use the English word back and forth. And so whatever word we use, I think we're going to have to separate the concepts in that. Y'all, is that clear? Now, here's another area where he's talking about, and he's talking about, and I think probably it enters into what you brought out, George, evaluating the inner man, because it seems to me as I read this passage that Paul is talking about the inner man. He said, it's found that a servant be faithful. It's required that a servant be faithful. And it's a very, but for me, this is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In other words, if someone was to come and evaluate the motives of Paul's heart, he says, really, it doesn't mean very much to me. He says, I don't even try to evaluate my own heart. It's God that is going to do the evaluation. Because I can judge myself. And he said, it doesn't really have much meaning. I don't know anything about myself. He says, I don't think that I'm wrong. But even this, I'm not justified, but it's the Lord that will do the final judging. He says, therefore, judge nothing. In other words, don't think that you know everything about the inner workings of a person's heart or all of the motives or everything. Don't think that you know anything until the final day when the Lord comes and He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then your praise will come from God, it says. So he says, God is the only one that can search the heart. And I think it's a good point that you made, George, that we do not know somebody's heart. We do not know the motives. We look at somebody and say, I know what's in your heart. I believe that is a very, very, very the word dangerous comes to my mind. Dangerous stand to take. To say, I know your heart. You're putting yourself in the place of God at that place. That's, I believe, something that unless God has given you a really a spiritual gift of discernment, and God can, that you want to unless God gives you a spiritual gift of discernment, I don't think you should go there. Can you give me a Bible example of that? Of someone that did? So a spiritual gift of discernment where judgment was done like that. Paul, toward the sorcerer, right? And he says, and he revealed his heart. He says, your heart is wicked. Your heart is black. You know, your motives are impure. That was spiritual, I feel, a gift of spiritual discernment. That was a gift of the Spirit. That was not just naturally looking and judging from the outside. It was a revelation or revealing by the Spirit who knows the heart. So if God reveals the heart and gives you the gift of discernment and you move in that, okay, but that's serious stuff. And it better be proved out. And you need to have, there needs to be substance in it.
That his name is judge not that ye be not judged.
Right. In other words, if you go in and discern like that and say, I know your heart, guaranteed it's going to come back to you the same way. So that kind of judgment, that kind of movement, I believe we're staying out of that unless the Holy Spirit moves. Is that, would you all agree with that?
So would you, yes.
Go ahead.
Would you say in verse 5, another way that you could say is that therefore, don't come to any conclusions before the time?
Right. Don't come to any final conclusion.
Don't come to any sentences?
Yeah. Yeah. Come to what?
Sentencing?
Yes. Yes.
You know, we think of judgment in a negative way, but it's also a positive way. Because
yes.
Some are guilty, some are innocent. Sure. Sure. Now, it's innocent, and it says here, each one's praise will come from God.
Right.
So there can be as much to the positive because
yes.
Somebody is judging your motives to be wrong, but your motives are right, and God will reveal that.
Right. And don't, I would say the same thought is, don't judge in a positive way and put this person up on a pedestal. God may think otherwise. Right? In other words, it works both ways. I agree. So, I think we can explain, or at least in my mind, that is an area that we should stay out of apart from a supernatural gift of the Spirit.
Did you say Paul when he said that there are two brothers that he turned over to the devil and he learned not to blaspheme them?
Mm-hmm.
I see what you're saying, but it seems like there's different degrees of finality almost. That's pretty harsh judgment. That's not just sitting back and evaluating.
No.
But I would say that nevertheless, if those brothers came back to him and they learned their lesson, as it were, you know, that there would still be an open door for repentance and
yes. Yes. I agree.
You know,
I agree.
So it seems like there's different depths.
Go let's take it a little bit farther, Matt, because you know, what I just said is just one area. Now let's go to the next area where he says the spiritual man judges all things. Okay? Now I don't sense that he's talking about a gift of discernment here. It's not a gift of the Spirit. Now the spiritual man is evaluating or discerning what is taking place in the situation, and we're looking much more at the fruit. We're looking much more at the evidence and evaluating it correctly. In other words, I see certain things and I'm putting it in proper perspective. I'm not taking the information and doing something wrong with it. I am seeing this. And so this could come in more on what I would say with the example that you gave, where Paul, the fruit was there, and he says, I turned them over to Satan that they be taught not to do these things. You saw certain fruit come out. And in this particular case, then, again, we're not condemning, but we aren't spiritually stupid. Scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. Right? Is that judgment? Or discernment? Or evaluation? In other words, if you see me, you see a certain expression coming out of my life. And it's a continuous expression. That tells you something about where it's coming from in. If you see certain speech, you know, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. Somebody speaks in a certain way, they reveal their heart. Somebody conducts themselves in a certain way, they reveal their heart. Because James says that, you know, it's flowing. Certain things are flowing. He talks about a tongue that's this way and that way. And he said the tongue reveals what it's coming from. So now we're talking not a spiritual gift of discernment of the motive of the heart, but we're talking about the expression that's coming out, and I'm evaluating that correctly. That would be what I would say a second level of judgment, or a second area of judgment or discernment. Not saying what to do about it yet, but I'm seeing the expression. Could go into many different things. You see what a person is doing, and you're concerned, and you say that person is moving not underneath the authority of God, but in their own self.
Do you agree that takes the spirit, though, to do that?
It takes a spirit. The spiritual man judges all things.
Right, exactly. I know people that see what they want to see.
That's right.
And you feel like if they only saw the whole picture, they wouldn't have the same.
That is correct.
Right.
And I think I can't underemphasize, Matt, the area of the spiritual man judges all things. I was thinking this week, this statement. Here's what the religious mind, Jesus says, does. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's not spiritual, right? They put things out of whack. It's something that is a small thing is made a big thing. And something that is a big thing is made a small thing. And they can't weigh it properly. Another example that comes to my mind, the Pharisees were very condemning of Christ when he healed a man on the Sabbath. Oh, we've got to keep this Sabbath. But it wouldn't allow them to rejoice when a man was healed. And Jesus didn't have any good thing to say about that, did he? That was the religious mind. That was a natural thing. That was not God. So when you see somebody and you stand back and you see this judgment, what do you know? They're not moving spiritually. They're not moving with righteousness. You step back and you look and say, this is not right. Okay? Then it's out of whack.
I appreciate how you used the word evaluate. I mean, it's probably my background. Once you think about and you see the implications of how far you can go one way or the other. For example, you know, many times when I talk to my parents, it's like, you know, judge no one. She always repeats that to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're at the place where they're not a priest and then you don't judge. And if you move in that spirit, even both scriptures say, you know, it says love believes all things and all that. And you're thinking in that realm, then you're opening yourself to deception because you think you're spiritual, you think you're not judging, and when you can see outright, you know, fruit that it's not of righteousness, that it's not of God, and you keep taking it in, it's just, you can be going, just being deceived by that in itself.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's just really dangerous to think or to go in that realm and not understand what does it mean to evaluate
mm-hmm.
it. What does it mean to evaluate in the righteousness of Christ? I mean, God did not, you know, Christ was our example, and he didn't say, well, maybe they're selling things in the temple so they can give, you know, all the money to the temple. You know, that would probably be a crazy extreme, but, you know, you don't take, say, love believes the best in that way. There's a place to evaluate and to say, you know, this is not the fruit of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to realize that.
I believe that it's very important for us to see, from that's why I read these other scriptures. Paul says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? He said, isn't there one man in your midst that can judge between his brothers? And in that situation, evidently, the brothers were having problems and then in the church, and they went before a court of law in the natural to resolve this. And Paul rebuked him, and he says, you mean you're that incapable of dealing with this situation and rendering a righteous judgment? He says, you have the Spirit, you have wisdom, and you're going to the law to resolve this matter between two brothers? That's altogether wrong, isn't it? So he said that, and even in that passage he said, is there not, I say this to your shame, is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one? So what did he appeal to there? He appealed to someone who was moving in wisdom. And wisdom definitely would be the mark of a spiritual person, right? There's a passage in James that talks about moving in the meekness of wisdom. In the Old Testament, we talk about the wisdom of Solomon. And in the Proverbs, wisdom is given like a person and says, wisdom calls out. So you can see from the beginning to the end, wisdom is certainly held as a very high virtue. Someone who can properly evaluate what's taking place. But again, I think we're talking here about a spiritual person. We're talking about one who has his own motives have been dealt with, his own place of maturity has come. He's not weighed by being pushed wrongly by external things. And this man is able to stand in a very quiet and firm place and being able to evaluate and judge properly. God holds that as some place that we should be able to do. Amen? All right, now. So we've got this, I would say here, two or three areas. Then we go to the question of, okay, what do you do with it? In other words, the judge finally has to, in the court of law, there is the verdict and then there is the sentence. So the verdict is, okay, the man did commit murder. The sentence is, what should we do about it? So in the judgment, it's the same way, okay? First of all, there's the discernment. First of all, there's the evaluation. Okay, now there's the question of wisdom, and what do I do with this? And I think you've already brought out that, you know, the first place that we need to do when we see something is pray, intercede, get God's mind in it. And even there, you have to have the Spirit of God to give you the direction of how to pray, because God only answers prayer according to His will. So we need to know the will of God. And to pray according to the will of God if it's going to have any meaning. So now my heart is tested. Okay? I see somebody that is immature. I see somebody that is treating his wife wrong. I see somebody that is treating her husband wrong. I see somebody that is not doing right. Or, you know, you evaluate correctly. But now the bigger challenge is what to do about it. And this is where I feel we fail so many times. And when I say we, I'm just talking about men in general. I'm not necessarily saying, you know, you and me, but I'm just saying men fail so often, is that they evaluate correctly, but don't do the right thing. Okay? Let's take Christ on the cross. Was it true that he was being done injustice? It's true. Here was God, revealed in the flesh, hanging on the cross. He'd done no wrong. What did he do with it? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow, that doesn't make sense, does it? That's not normal. So, if we take the ultimate example, which I believe Calvary is the ultimate example, and then work back from there. Christ, Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. In other words, everything that the cross meant, every bit of the Spirit there, he says, I want to know this Spirit working in you. Everything there. That's what I want. Because there is where the power is. And I like how this chapter ends. Read the end here. Verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I would say tonight that that power is in what we do with the discernment and the evaluation. There's where the power is. And God says that love triumphs because God is love. And he's based his whole working on the fact that love will triumph. Not that argument will triumph, not that justice will triumph in the way that we think about it. I mean, eventually I believe justice will, but in the way we think about it, it was unjust for Christ to be crucified. And we find ourselves filling up the sufferings of Christ by going through injustice and then evaluating what is taking place and then doing something spiritual about it. Not doing what is natural about it. Not doing what is, I have my right to do about it. Okay, I may have a right, I say, to whatever. And yet Christ laid down his rights. There's where spiritual power is. When you lay down your rights, give them over to God, and do something entirely different with the judgment that your natural mind tells you to do. Now we're starting to be spiritual. So, trying to separate their evaluation and what I do with the evaluation. And there is where I think when the scripture says, judge not, lest you be not judged. In other words, that judgment is speaking of the condemnation which God does not want us to enter into. He is the final one. Jesus, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So vengeance is never the right response. Ever. This person did this to me. I'll get back to them. That's never right. God never does that. That spirit is always wrong. I believe we can say that universally. That spirit is always wrong. But they can't get away with this in my life. God says, you want to trust me? And if you look at the scripture down through the ages and look at the working of God, you will find that the power is in a completely different response than we would think. The example comes to my mind of David. David, as a young man, was anointed to be king over Israel. That's a fact. David knew that. David was one who believed God. He was, in his time, a spiritual man. He was the one that faced Goliath. He believed God. He'd proved God in protecting his sheep from the lion. He'd proved God in protecting his sheep from the bear. And when he saw Goliath, what's the word I'm looking for? Condemning or rebuking or chastising? Huh? Taunting the children of the nation there. Why, his spirit rode up and he says, how can they do this? I mean, God is our God. How can they get away with this? And so he did the right thing with it. God was with him. So he was a man that knew God in his time as a young man. He was given the kingdom. And we know the story. He was hunted. He was chased like an animal. And yet, one of the reasons that I believe that you can say David was a man of God's, after God's own heart, is he never picked up that right that he had and say, I'm going to take it by force. And two times, I believe, he had a chance to take Saul's life. He was right there in his hand. Could have thrust a knife through him. And had every right to do so, because Saul was out not just to ruin his reputation, Saul was out with an army to kill him. Anybody here been chased by an army to kill you? Nobody's raising their hand. But David lived that way for years. And then one time when he had this chance, he took a knife and he cut off a little piece of cloth. And he walked away over to Ithiel and says, "See," and David's heart smote him. He says, even just that, he was condemned before God on. David is referred to as a man after the heart of God. That's very challenging, isn't it? And there was a time even later that after he had become king and he was chased out of the kingdom, if I recall the account correctly, and there was a man throwing stones at him. Remember that account? Who was it? Was it Shimei? One of the men was throwing stones at him. He was king of Israel. Somebody was throwing rocks at him. And he had an army general right there. And hundreds of men that could go and take this man's head off. And they said, "Let us go and take this man's head off." Remember what David said? He said, "If God has permitted him to throw stones, let him throw." He did not take it in his own hand. Talking about what we do with the judgment. What do we do with the discernment? How do we move? There was another time where the disciples were trying to stand up for Christ, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these men?" Remember what Jesus said? "You do not know which spirit you are of." He says, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to seek and save that which is lost." So, in all of that, I believe we definitely are touching the spirit. We're touching the spirit in which we move. How we move. Do we move in a vindictive spirit? Do we move in a judgmental spirit? Do we move in a condemning spirit? All of those are wrong. All of those are not of God. To move in any spirit like that ever, God never wants us to move in that way. Talking about the manner, the way in which we move, the way that we, what we do with what we see. What we see may be right, but what we do with it is another matter. Now, we come to another level of judgment. We're going to touch it here in a little bit longer later, but let's deal with it now in some measure. These people had a sin was in their gathering, and they were saying, "Well, judge not. Just leave them in God's hands." And Paul very severely rebuked them. And he says, "What? Don't you know what you're doing?" And we can jump ahead there. Verse 3 of the next chapter. "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of your Lord Jesus," of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Judge not. And then he says, "I've judged this situation. Now you judge it and turn this man over to Satan." Paul, where are we? What was Paul moving in? What would you say? What was the one word that you would say that would characterize the action of Paul at this point and the strong instruction that he gave to the church? Pardon? Okay, one says authority. Wisdom? Okay. Pardon? Spirit? Anybody else?
Holiness.
Holiness?
Discernment and judgment.
Okay, judgment?
What?
You haven't said the one that's on my mind.
Are you using my one?
All right, so it's my turn, huh? Y'all give up?
Question again?
I would say that he was moving in love. All right?
Us.
Of course. There's nothing wrong with anything he said.
I know.
There wasn't any. But, you see, sometimes we do not think that this is love. But it was love. It was love for the gathering. It was love for the person. And it was love for God. Right, not in that order. You're right. Love and judgment go together. Imagine a home without order, without discipline, without proper judgment, and without any consequences. What do you have?
Chaos.
Chaos. We all agree on that. Take it to a nation. Same thing. Take it into God. Is it different? It's not different. See, sometimes people, we have the idea that God is just this nebulous something that just kind of overlooks everything, and somehow it's going to come out all right. We're not quite sure how. That's not God. Look at God. The Old Testament reveals the nature of God. There is no such thing as a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. It's the same God in both. Read the Old Testament account and see the nature of God, the character of God that has not changed. What we has changed is he has brought in a new grace, a new provision, a higher responsibility, and a higher place of fellowship. But God has not changed. Agree with that?
They say chaos, but in other words, their mind's a place. It's like, yes, it looks like hell.
Yes.
It's what people have chosen before they...
Mm-hmm.
Before it's... Given over to them, but
I would agree.
The word that my
yes.
But it's such a home that's like that is a terrible place.
You don't want to be there.
Right.
You want to run away.
Exactly.
Okay.
You don't want to be there.
You don't want to be there. Okay. Paul says now the church is the family of God. So we've been talking about that recently, and it says that Paul says, I'm writing to you that you may know how you should conduct yourself in the family of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So, he says to the Corinthians, he said, you're a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. That which you're allowing is destroying everybody. You're destroying the man. You're destroying those around him. And you're destroying the testimony. Now, he said, take this action. But God, you're supposed to judge. No, he says, you judge. You do this. And God has committed judgment to the church. One scripture that is very challenging, he said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, depending on where your translation reads. Whatsoever be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So God has committed judgment to the church. Why can he do that? How can God do that? Okay. Because he dwells in the midst of the church, right? In other words, he's not sitting over here committing judgment to the church over here and watching to see what the church will do. No, he says, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst, and therefore, as we are responding and moving in the authority of Christ underneath his headship, underneath his lordship, then that judgment or that discernment and that action is going to flow from God through the church. Now he says, don't judge those that are in the world. I don't have any part in that. But judge those that are in your midst. So a church without discipline, a church without judgment, will one day not be a church. Because it's not able to discipline the members. It's not able to deal with anything. Because we say, well, we love somebody, so we're overlooking. But that's not God's nature. God's nature is that he loves, so he deals. And he always deals with the good in mind. Never just to... what's another way to express it? He never deals in this spirit. Ah, I gotcha. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always what Paul said here, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, no matter how, where we find ourselves in this line, a small matter, a medium matter, a big matter, everything is always for restoration and for good. Every correction that you bring within your child is always for good, according to wisdom. Every discipline, whatever age they are, is always for good. It's always, you see something beyond. And that's where the spirit challenge is. How far do we see? What are we looking at? Are we just looking at some immediate thing? Well, you know, how come you're taking the candy or how come you won't let me sleep with a lollipop in my mouth every night? Because we want you to grow up with teeth. So you can chew your food.
So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and he emphasized love, that's what he had in mind.
That's what he had in mind.
When he said love believes the best, he had in mind that he's looking for the end result to be good.
Yeah, every time. Every time. Now, there will come a day when God draws the line. We know that. And then the wrath of God is poured out. And the mercy of God came to an end. The long suffering of God came to an end. And now men are going to take, this world is going to taste of the wrath of God. Today we do not taste of the wrath of God. That will be a fearful day. But if we're in Christ, we can rejoice that we have been delivered from the wrath of God. Christians do not partake of the wrath of God. Discipline of God, yes. Wrath of God, no. So, the challenge, I believe, to us is this. Are we able to be spiritual, to have the mind of God, and evaluate with God's mind in the situations that are before us? And this is not a simple matter. That's why he said in Romans 12, Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. To let our mind be transformed, let our thinking be transformed, let our whole being come underneath the authority of God so that we move now in harmony with God in every situation. Not with this fixed idea. Well, judge not, judge not. No, no, no. What that really is I don't know what's going on, so I'm not going to get involved. But the spiritual man judges all things. He knows what's happening. He knows what's involved. What do we do with it? Need the Spirit of God to know what to do with it. But the other, as I see it here tonight, is a place of irresponsibility and ignorance and willful ignorance, because God has made the way. He's given the Spirit whereby we may move in the mind of God. And we may be spiritual, and we can judge all things, and we can move with the proper motive and wisdom in God. If God has made the way, then is he just in holding us responsible to move in that provision? Is he right in holding us accountable for it? You give a man $1 million and you say, I'm giving you $1 million, but I want you to be wise stewards of it. I gave it to you. Well, God didn't just give us $1 million. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, is he right in requiring us to move by the Spirit? And the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we are not to be ignorant. We are not to be unwise. We are not to be deceived. We are not to be led astray. We are not to be children of darkness. We are to be in the light. We are to be knowing what's happening. So, any more questions or contributions to that? No more?
No. The word that comes back over and over again is the spiritual man. But there's a sense of utter helplessness that comes in when you think about, what does it take for somebody to realize what spiritual really means? Because it's so easy for people to say, well, spiritual looks like this, or spiritual acts like this, or spiritual does this. And that's such an easy trap to fall into. When we talk about matters of judgment, there's such great consequences that, you know, maybe, you know, we do have the Spirit, we have the mind of the Spirit, we can look at a situation and say, well, obviously that's not of God, you know, that's not love, you know, but when people are deceived, when they fall into that, deception can be so complete, deception can be so real that you could think you're being completely spiritual and do some of the worst things in the world. I mean, and I'm thinking about judgment in particular, but you know, the way you mete out judgment to people, if you're not spiritual, it's such a damaging thing. You know, we experience people like that, situations like that, and it's really hard. But you get a sense for your helplessness and your inability to explain these things or do these things apart from the Spirit. Because people who think they're spiritual will say, but no, you're the one not being spiritual.
And it gets into a battle back and forth, and so this is challenging. I mean, what we're talking about here is not first grade stuff. And yet, God has given the Spirit that we may move in these things. And God wants us to grow up, where we can discern what is happening, we can have God's mind about it, and we can have the grace to move with restoration and care and love in every situation. Every life. Because this is not the time. We have not reached the time where God has drawn the line and said, that's it. We are still in the age of mercy. We are still in the age of God extending himself. And while there's life, there's hope. Now, the scripture says in one place, it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray about that. We have to discern when that is true. There is a sin that is not unto death. And therefore we are to pray. And we are to labor in the love of God, that those who are overtaken in a fall may be restored. But he said, do it in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be deceived. Any other questions in this? I know this is a big subject, and I don't know, I just thought that it'd be better to take tonight and just concentrate on this one. Think about it a little bit. Because it's something that we all face. all the time. And it's something that we will continue to face. We'll never get away from it. But God is going to involve us in a very real way, just like He involved this church in judgment. Okay, just a couple minutes more here. I think that the rest of this whole chapter, I mean, there's so many rich things that we can draw from it. But one thing that stood out to me, how Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. In other words, how to the natural mind, it looked so ridiculous. It looked so... Paul said, what did he say of himself of apostles? Does he think we are what? We're the offspring?
Offscouring.
Verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now we sometimes think, well, if we're really good Christians, well, we're going to be really approved. And he said, it's not going to be that way. He said, if you are my disciples, he said, they're going to do the same thing to you, Jesus said, as they did to me. So don't think that you're going to be well thought of. Don't think you're going to be approved. Don't think you're going to be put on a pedestal up here and they're going to write a big magazine and put it in Time magazine about you. No, it's going to be... you're going to be the off-scouring, if you will. And this is the great Apostle Paul. This is the one that had a great grace. This is the one that was laboring. And he says, the more we labor, the more we do, what happens? The less we're thought of. Does it seem like that way sometimes? Anybody experience that?
When I was reading this passage a few days back, he said, the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and being and homeless, you know, he goes on. So if he was here in person, we would have a very hard time recognizing him as Paul. It would really humble us to see him in person.
We're expecting to be on TV and have a big...
Right, and we really don't yet. We recognize, like, you know, people know Paul just because he's preaching and we're in the power of the Spirit, but the off-scouring is a big word.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I think we have to really go back and let God wash our minds in this. And he said, we're fools for Christ's sake. I think that along with it, you can see with this that he said the whole chapter, the whole spirit, it's the same thing that was in the previous chapter, is that we are to be nothing, that God may be all in all. So, again and again, he says here, let's see, I'm back here in another verse, he says that basically that we are nothing for the sake of Christ. I guess that's the way I would summarize it. In other words, everything that God is doing is bring us down where we are nothing in ourselves, but everything in His grace. And that Christ is our example, and the Spirit of God is going to lead us the same Calvary Road, same place. We're going to manifest the same Spirit of Christ as He did as He went to Calvary. And then I've already mentioned here that, I like very much verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So many times we think that the kingdom of God is in word. In other words, it's in the right words that we say. Or it's in the right words of understanding, or the right words of doctrine, or whatever way you want to put on it. But he says, the kingdom of God is not in all the right words. kingdom of God is not in all of those things. The kingdom of God is in the power of an endless life. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the power to humble ourselves, the power to not defend ourselves, the power to love when we're not loved, the power to be in the midst of persecution, the power to show the right spirit when people do the wrong things to us. That's where the kingdom of God has power. And I think if we continue to wait upon the Lord, that God will continue to show us this place and show us how to work it out here. Because we're not back in Corinth. We're not back 2,000 years ago. But the same thing is working out at school that you teach in, and the Christian school that you work in, and the family that you're in, and all the different places along the line. God is working out this same thing. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Any other comment here before we close tonight?